All right, let's get into talk about the light. We're into the conclusion, which is going to take probably 3 weeks to sum it all up. But we've done a lot of researching, and welcome, Weatherbird. Just getting started in a lesson here. In the conclusion of the light, to bring it together, we've looked at different things, and all things point to the same conclusion. There's no confusion. There's no conflicting data. All the scripture we could find about this topic is unified in its outcome. The Lord will come to the air and deliver the body of Christ before the prophesied tribulation that is coming. To avoid mixed up doctrine, sometimes called MUD, mud, keep the teachings about different events and different doctrines, keep them separate from each other. If you mix them together, you run into trouble. It's just, you know, it's like saying God lied, because he told one person to do something and he told somebody else to do something else. Well, can't I apply everything to me? No, there's more people God addresses in the Bible than you or me. So find out who God is talking to and what he's saying to that person. Don't mix it up. So someone, you know, it could have come from something you heard, or something that somebody that raised you heard, or somebody that is in charge of teaching you heard and misinterpreted and then passed it on, teaching you, teaching others. But it's mixed up. You know, if you mix up what God only taught to Israel with what was for all people after Israel had passed away, you have to remember the chronology of it too, the sequence of events that things that God said to Israel as covenants. While Israel is cast away, you can't say that it applies to them. When the Lord pours out on them a spirit of grace and supplication, and they look on whom they've mourned, and they come back to him, they humble themselves and accept their punishment, then, you know, those things will begin to apply again. But we're not to that point yet. We're still between Hosea 1:9 and Hosea 1:10. So the trouble comes, though, when you try to mix two different sets of doctrines, like trying to mix two different recipes. You know, it might be a great cookie recipe, and you might have a great soup recipe, but when you mix them, yuck, you get a mess. So, and it doesn't help anybody. So, but we still do have the Bible. That's the point. We still do have the Bible. Let's go back to the Bible. Keep going back to the Bible. Read it. Believe it. In fact, believe it before you read it. Don't read something and determine, well, should I believe that or not? Determine ahead of time. God's word to us is to be believed, whether we understand it or not. Then read it and study it, knowing that God is speaking the truth. Believe it more than you believe your teachers, more than you believe this or any other, you know, biblical or non-biblical writings. Well, biblical writings, it depends on whether the person is sticking to what the Bible says or going beyond what it says and claiming that's the Bible too. But the Bible makes no mistakes. Humans make mistakes, yes. So follow the Bible. There are no mistakes at all in the Bible. If you have a real Bible, it's unavoidable to find, you know, translation after translation of the ancient manuscripts, but they're all different. They all claim to be God's word, but they're different from each other. You figure it out. Are they, you know, if they're different, can they be the same word of God? They're substantially different too, especially in some major doctrines. And it's almost uncanny how difference after difference. It just happens to change major doctrines of the faith in these new Bibles. I shouldn't call them new. They're Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:17 calls them corrupted. And they were around in his day, yes, long before the 125 or 150 that they claim for their manuscripts. So their manuscripts, they're claiming, had already been corrupted. But you've probably been told, just like I was told, that those differences between the various manuscripts, they don't affect any doctrine, or that the new translations and the changes, the differences in them, don't affect any major doctrines. Well, that deception originated with people who, well, according to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, they're handling the Word of God deceitfully. That's 2 Corinthians 4, 2. Or worse yet, according to 2 Corinthians 2, 17, they're motivated to corrupt the Word of God, trying to dilute it, trying to change it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ says in Matthew 6:24, he says, "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You can't serve both. Both God and material wealth or possessions or ego, position, especially as having a debasing influence. Since the law requires a certain percent of the words to be changed in order to charge a price for a new product, for a copyright, there's strong motivation to change what God said and say it's God's word, to corrupt the Word of God. However, God's promise in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, it stands true. God confirmed his pledge to preserve God's word, preserve his word in its pure state. He confirmed that in Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, in Psalms 119, verse 160, and in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. When you consider it with Malachi 3, verse 6. So, we make our own choice. I choose to believe in believe what God said there in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, that his word is preserved pure. It's still in its pure, errorless state. You know, God didn't fail at what he promised to do. We have his word. Don't believe the lie that all translations have errors. All theirs do, all the new ones do, but not the King James. You can't find a proven error in the King James Version. So this is about the light. We're studying the light, only studying the Bible as it affects our study on the light. So, but without the Bible, we have no authority to consult about what the light is, or what the Bible says about the light. We need the authority of the Bible. That's the only authority we have. So considering the importance and trustworthy, we need that trustworthy information on eternal matters that comes from the Bible. So we take a few minutes to clarify our final authority. It's still regarding the light and the information we've used to discover what the light is about in the Bible. God said his words are pure. When they come out of his mouth, they're pure. He promised to provide them, to preserve them to us pure. Look at Psalm 30, verses 5 and 6. Let me see if I can pull those up here. 5. Oh, Lydia, thank you. Yeah, I'll get these two. I got them right here. And then if you are able to continue, that'll be great. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Well, all these versions or translations that add and subtract, they're liars, according to Proverbs 30, verse 6. Trust God's holy word, not the perversions of it. God said he will preserve his pure word forever. Some, the ones that are posted right there, 12 verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Forever. Forever pure and preserved in that way, that state. Excuse me a minute. So, since the Word of God is pure and it's preserved forever in that state, we have it today. Inspect what you're trusting as a Bible to see if it is pure, if it's free of impurities or errors or mistakes. If you're still believing the lie that all translations have errors, then find someone who believes God, His Word, and His promises, and give this to them. Let them hear this. They'll believe it. Since the translations are different, since things that are different are not the same, and since God preserved His pure, errorless Word forever, then we know that we can find which version has no errors in it today. Self-contradictions are errors. If the Bible says, the man's hat was red and somewhere else it says it was black, that's a self-contradiction. There are impurities in the version. And if a translation contradicts itself, then you don't need to compare it to the truth in any other way. You know that it's got errors in it if it contradicts itself. So, several test texts in the Bible can show you quickly and easily and surely if what you've been trusting as a real Bible is a real Bible. One quick and easy test is Hebrews 3, verses 16 and 17. And they read like this: "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" Now, does that say everybody fell in the wilderness, or the ones that sinned did, and not all of them? It says, "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses." So not all of them provoked God. Not all of them fell dead in the wilderness. Right? I mean, did all of those coming out of Egypt sin or provoke God and die in the wilderness? See what your Bible says about that, and then see what the King James Bible says. Then see which version contradicts itself by comparing what your Bible said in Hebrews 3, 16 and 17, with what your Bible said and says in Numbers 26, 65. Did they all die, and did none of them come out of Egypt and also enter into the promised land 40 years later? For the Lord had said of them, "They shall surely die in the wilderness." And there was not left a man of them, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Well, that's not all, is it? That's two people did leave Egypt, went through the wilderness 40 years, and came into the promised land. That's not all. So, all those translations that say all of them died in the wilderness, they're all wrong. Find a Bible without a single error in it, and that's the Word of God. The King James Bible does not ever contradict itself. It's the pure Word of God for English-speaking people. And you can fully trust the King James Bible. Prophetic scriptures. That's that which was prophesied or spoken throughout the Old Testament. Thank you for that. excuse me just a minute, please. Still got that horse in my throat following me around. the prophetic scriptures throughout the Old Testament and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as Hebrews to Revelation, that has to do with Israel, their Messiah, and the coming of the kingdom of God out of heaven as the days of heaven upon earth, with Israel and Israel's Messiah ruling the world from Israel. And that's all prophetic. It's all written down in the scriptures, the Old Testament, etc., inspired of God by the Holy Ghost. Never try to apply those prophetic scriptures about the return of Christ to Israel to God's later revelation to Paul about the catching up into the sky, into the air, of the body of Christ, to meet the Lord in the air. Prophecy has not a single word in it about the body of Christ, let alone the catching up of the body of Christ to meet the Lord in the air. It's just not in prophecy. It's part of a different body of information that was kept secret by God until it was revealed to Paul. So prophecy, nothing wrong with it. I mean, it's good. It's part of the Bible. It's part of God's plan, part of his overall plan. But the other part is the body of Christ that's not talked about in most of the Bible, except in Paul's writings and sermons. So those who take the Bible messages on Christ's return and blend, merge, universalize, Catholicize them with the Bible teachings on the catching up, they risk never being able to see and understand what God actually said on those two topics. They're different. You try and push them together, and you are lying about what God said. You are changing the Word of God, saying God said this when he didn't say that. He said it about one group, maybe, but not about you. So you need to determine exactly who God is speaking to in each case. And God isn't speaking to the body of Christ in Genesis through John or in Hebrews through Revelation. The body of Christ is only in Paul's writings. It was only revealed to Paul. So we're thankful that we have Paul's writings and can know what God addresses us about. That's our mail. So in their zeal to correct God and his word so that it doesn't seem to contradict itself in their opinion, they've destroyed the uniqueness and distinction between the two types of information that is contained in the Bible. Prophecy, told and spoken about all through the Old Testament, versus mystery that was kept secret, that whole body of information, until it was revealed to Paul to reveal to us in Romans through Philemon. It's like trying to mix up things that just don't mix. You know, I mean, like mixing oil and water. What do you get? You get some kind of an emulsion that's not good for oil or water. Keep what God divided separate. Don't be afraid to at least one time study the two topics separately. Study them separately. Information about the return of Christ to earth in one column. Information about the body of Christ and their being caught up to be with the Lord in the air in another column. Study them separately and you'll see the differences. So in the Bible, prophecy teaches that Christ does come back down to earth, touching down on the Mount of Olives. The name, it's given right there in the Bible. It's not a parable. It's the mount is named. Then Christ rules the world from Jerusalem. Now, that's different. Study. You know, when you study, keep these prophecies of the Old Testament and Matthew through John, keep those statements separate from the mysteries that Christ only revealed to Paul about the body of Christ, about being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Not the Lord doesn't touch down at that time. There's nothing in the Bible about the Lord touching down when he comes to get his body of Christ before the tribulation. The Bible gives the body of Christ the hope of a destiny in heaven. That's our home. That's our citizenship. Our spirit is already seated there in heavenly places. It's our commonwealth, it's called. We have a house eternal in the heavens, Colossians 5:1. The Bible never mentions heaven as a home or a destiny of Israel or of Israelites. All through the Old Testament, all the way, you know, into the New Testament through John, Matthew through John, you can't find any reference to Israel or Israelites ever being saved to heaven. Israel has always, you know, they were always promised the land. The land is not floating in the sky somewhere. The land is a well-defined area between the Euphrates and the Nile and Turkey. In that huge triangle of land, just a tiny little strip of it is called the State of Israel by the United Nations today, but it's not God's holy nation. God will bring them there when it's His time. You're welcome to listen and to hear what the Bible says, but not to teach alternate doctrine there. I got a question. So, are things that are different the same? No, they never are. So, Paul, he does mention both the catching up of the body of Christ and the return of Jesus Christ to the Mount of Olives. In so doing, he shows that the two are separate events, and that one is before the other. Now, if you don't want to agree with that, please don't just balk. Listen to the scriptures about it. And I hope that the scriptures, the Bible, is your final authority. I take the scriptures as authority over everything I believe and say. And the catching up of the body of Christ from today's world precedes, goes before the return of Christ to the earth to rule on earth and to clean up the mess in the from the tribulation. And it has to do, well, it has to be before because of what the scriptures say. So we'll go through some of those scriptures. But please notice what the Bible says here. Take notice of what verses show the difference, as well as what verses are parallel to each other. There are some events that seem the same. They're actually parallel, but they're not the same event. They're two different events that have similar characteristics. So, let's look in, and I hope that, are you still here, Lydia? Okay, we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 8. If you could post that, starting with 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Notice it says the son of perdition. The is singular. There's one son of perdition in the Bible. Who opposeth, this is verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Oh, okay. Let's try to listen to this. We can try to clear our thoughts and things that we think we disagree on. We can do that later. Let me get the information out there first, okay? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now verse 5, 2 Thessalonians 5 through 8. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Paul is referring to his visit to Thessalonica in Acts 17. And he goes on to say, in verse 6, this is 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 8, and now you know what withholdeth, that he, the man of sin that we talked about in verse 3, that he might be revealed in his time. verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he that now letteth will let. Now, the word let is like you would let a water bucket down into a well. You don't let it free fall into the well water and stir up all the mud and into the water. You let it down. You restrain it from falling all at once. You let it down a little at a time. You restrain it. Only he who now letteth, or restraineth, will let, or restrain, until he be taken out of the way. Taking out of the way, well, let's go on. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. That man of sin from verses 3 and 6, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So there's a coming to earth that straightens things out right away. He takes over. Zechariah 14 says he splits the Mount of Olives in half. Splits it in half. Now that's not a gentle thing. You notice that when it happens. And the until, the word until there in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Excuse me just a second, got a cough. Not an earthquake, it's a Lord Jesus Christ return. His foot touching down on the Mount of Olives does that. that until, in verse 7, until he be taken out of the way is the same until as Romans 11:25. Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. The mystery is a secret, and Paul is going to tell them a secret, not revealed in prophetic scriptures. He is revealing it now to them. He says that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until, there's the until, so there's a limit to their blindness, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, the fullness of the Gentiles is the full amount of Gentiles, including the last Gentile or person admitting that they cannot keep the law, that they are sinners. That also applies to apostate Israel, who claimed to keep the law but blasphemed the Holy Ghost. According to Romans 2, verse 25, they are not the circumcision anymore. In addition, you know, according to Galatians 3, verses 6 and 7, they are not even to be considered the children of Abraham if they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. Moreover, according to Romans 3, verses 9 through 12, no one can keep the law. We're all sinners. And that is the only way we can come to God, according to 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. No one can come to God under Israel's covenant anymore until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When that fullness of the Gentiles become, well, it says to come in. Come into what? The fullness of the Gentiles be come into what the one Spirit is baptizing believers into today. The body of Christ. The body of Christ. And that's according to 1 Corinthians 12:13-27. Verses 13 and 27. When we go back to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, we read, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, or restrain, until he be taken out of the way. That 70th week of Daniel was interrupted by Acts 7 when Israel blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Israel spent the rest of Acts diminishing until their final blinding and casting away in Acts 28, the last half chapter of Acts 28. From Acts 28, verse 29, until today, Israel is still blinded and cast away, alienated from God, as it was prophesied in Hosea 1:9. But their return is prophesied in Hosea 1:10, and it hasn't happened yet. We're in that gap. There's a gap, yeah, a gap theory. That's not a theory. There's between Hosea 1:9, Israel's casting away, and Hosea 1:10, when Israel is brought back, there's a big gap in that 70-week prophecy of Daniel. 70 weeks of years? Well, we've gotten up to 69 of them, but there's 1 week of years yet to go, 7 years. And we're in the gap between the 69th and 70th week that Romans 11:25 tells when that will end. Not the year, but what conditions will be in effect at that time. The fullness of the Gentiles will have been come in, is what it is. Today, believers in the gospel that Christ revealed to Paul in Acts 9, and that Christ committed to Paul, they're in the body of Christ. Both, you know. Christ restrains that wicked, that man of sin, from taking over. Christ the head is in heaven. Christ's body is still here on earth, restraining that wicked. The mystery of iniquity that's already at work. I hope you're a believer, that you believe that Christ died for your sins, that they're all paid for and forgiven, and they're not on you anymore, and that you're saved. And I hope that you're doing God's will in restraining that wicked, the mystery of iniquity that's already at work. Let's close with Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's where we are today. Okay, I'm done. Those questions, bring them up.